You know, there's no general agreement about who the author of Hebrews is. Origen in the first century wrote, only God knows. But what we do know is that the author of Hebrews was classically educated. And what's really fun, if you can call studying Greek fun, but the New Testament is written in the Greek language, and as you read in the Greek language, different authors write with a different style and use different language. And in the author of Hebrews' case, he writes in classical Greek, someone who's very educated. So we do know that we assume, too, that he's writing to Christians who are being persecuted in Italy. Now, how do I know that? You turn to chapter 13, verse 24, and you will see greetings to people who are in Italy. So the assumption is that these are Christians, early Christians. They're Jewish converts to the Christian faith who are taking a stand for Jesus Christ in a Roman culture. So this is what you read in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you endured great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So for these early Christians, and we think it was really a small house church, probably located outside of Rome, becoming a Christian was not an advantage. It actually meant you might be persecuted, you might have your house taken away, you might even be killed because of your faith. And that's important as we go through chapter 10 to understand what the author of Hebrews is trying to communicate. These folks were struggling with life and death issues. Now, it's so interesting when we think about the issues we struggle with in the American church. Here's what I hear as a pastor, some of the struggles. You know, I don't like the sanctuary because it's red. Okay. You know, let's see, what are some others? I have many on my list. You know, the music is too loud. It's just too loud. The pastor is not friendly. I try to be. If I don't get my way, then I'm going to quit giving to the church. I'm thinking, well, try telling that to the Lord one day. These early Christians were dealing with life and death issues. They were not the normal complaints that many in the church have today. And what we're going to learn from our passage are those things that are critical for the survival of these early Christians. He tells them that whatever they face in life, have confidence in the Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, having full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there are three ways that the author lists that they can have confidence in daily living as believers in Christ. First, they have free access to God the Father. They don't have to go through a high priest anymore. They can actually go to God whenever they want to go to God. It's complete and open access to him, and that's huge. Secondly, they have an advocate. Verse 21 tells us, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, I want to remind you that the high priest, when the tabernacle, remember the tabernacle were tents, it was a movable kind of temple where you had the Holy of Holies there, the Ark of the Covenant, and those things like that. But the high priest was key. high priest was dressed with a breastplate that had 12 stones over his heart that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He also was asked to wear stones on his shoulders. This is from Exodus 28:12. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. Now think of this. Through Jesus Christ, we have our ultimate advocate. The scripture says that Jesus is going before the Father for you and me. The scripture says that he's interceding for you and me as our high priest. And he's telling these early Christians, be confident in what God is doing. Be confident in your faith. Stand strong. And it's because of this confidence we are asked to draw near. This is verse 22, draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Those two words, sincere heart, are important. Because I think it's easy to have a heart that goes through the motions kind of heart when it comes to our relationship with God. Where we pray because, well, we have to pray. I mean, we're supposed to as Christians, so we'll pray. A sincere heart would pray very differently. Now, let me give you the analogy of marriage a little bit here. Lynette and I have been married for 40 years. She's very long-suffering. And there are times in life, I'm not saying our marriage, but in marriages where you can simply go through the motions. There are couples that spend their lifetime in marriage going through the motions. Well, that's just old Harv, that's all old Harv acts, so he'll always be old Harv. And instead of saying something like this, you know, I've been married to him or her for 40 years. It's not always been easy. But I want you to know I still love her. I still love him. And I want to spend my life with him or her. That's a different kind of relationship, isn't it? That's the difference between going through the motions and having a sincere heart. And that's true with the Lord. Is your heart sincere when you go before the Lord? The scripture says, draw near to him with a sincere heart, not a going through the motions heart. Next, the author says, hold on to hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. Having hope in this life is essential for living. Recently, I read an article with the title, Middle-Aged Americans Are Dying of Despair. Article begins, something truly disturbing is happening to middle-aged white Americans. A new study from two Princeton economists revealed that the mortality rate for white middle-aged Americans has risen 0.5% annually between 1999 and 2013. It's the equivalent of 500,000 additional deaths, or about 40 times the number of dead in West Africa's Ebola epidemic. What's killing these Americans even more is more disturbing, concludes the author in The Atlantic. It's suicide, alcohol, and drug poisoning. As manufacturing jobs and construction jobs have evaporated and wages have stagnated, blue-collar workers have turned to alcohol and opioids to numb their misery. To put it bluntly, middle-aged Americans are dying of despair. These men expected to lead better lives than their parents. A New York Times article noted, we're looking at people who were raised to believe in the American dream and are coping badly with its failure to come true. Now, I quote all of this because it's very easy in our culture to live in despair. These early Christians could have lived in despair. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't do it. You have access to God. You have an advocate before the Father. Hold on to the hope. Draw near to God, and He will not fail you. For those of us that have been Christians for a while, we know the faithfulness of God. Now, I'll tell you, one of the reasons you can get into despair is because you think short term. You think, this is horrible, this is horrible. Doesn't mean it isn't horrible. It may be horrible. But if you ever have your eyes on the Lord and hope in Him, He has a bigger picture of your life and what He's going to do in your life. And you trust in Him and you have hope in Him instead of this thing that's hitting you at the time. A few years ago, there was an ad, maybe some of you remember it, on television, and it's a picture of a woman sitting in a car, and as she's sitting there, some guy rushes to the car and grabs and pulls a woman out, and at first it looks like, that isn't good, what's he doing? And then the camera moves away, and then you understand that the car's on fire. And that He's actually pulling her out of the car. He's rescuing her. And you get the bigger picture. Okay, keep that in mind. Because in your life, God has the bigger picture. I don't know what you're facing in your life. You may be struggling with some despair or depression. Trust in God. He has a bigger picture of your life. Look to Him. This is what the author of Hebrews is trying to convey to this little church. Look at verses 32 through 33 again. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you endured a great conflict of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed. Trust in Him. Now we also have hope when we're in a Christian community. Let's first of all look at the uniqueness of a Christian community, this church. Let's look at it. Verse 25, let's not give up meeting as is the habit of some that are doing that. Apparently there were people who didn't go to church in those days either. It was their habit. And there are people in our culture that make it a habit. They think they're doing just fine, they know God, and they're doing just fine. I want to tell you, this scripture says, don't do that in terms of your faith. The author of Hebrews understands how important it is to meet together. The Greek word translated for meeting is episynagogue. It's where we get the word synagogue, which means congregation. Now, we would all admit, I think, there's a difference between just getting together with a group of people and being in church together. At least we better get that. There's a big difference. Think of the difference like going on a cruise ship. I've never done that, but this is what I've heard from those that have been. You go on a cruise, you have hundreds of people on the cruise, and you're having a great time. You may even sit with people on the cruise, and you get to know them a little bit, but you know what? You really don't get to know them in depth because you really don't care because you'll probably not see them again. Now, the difference and being on a cruise ship and in a Christian community is this. A congregation is a community in which all aspects of the members' lives are touched. You don't just come to church to hear a speaker. You don't just come to church to have an experience. You eat together. We're having a chili cook-off. Why? We're going to eat together. The proceeds are going to a youth trip, mission trip to Costa Rica. Why are we doing that? Just for fun? No. Because we're a Christian community. That's why we're doing that. So we pray together. We love each other. You confess your sins to each other. You interact with people who are not like you. You may be older and you're sitting next to someone younger. You may be sitting next to someone who's been on a short-term mission trip and you haven't, and they talk to you and they share with you. You may be struggling in some way with people, and people are reaching out to you and caring for you out of love. The key to understanding what it means to be in a Christian community is a little word translated one another.
It's in verses 25, 24 and 25. It says, let's spur on one another. Let's encourage one another. Now, what does a Christian community look like? We're told it's much more than coming to church. It's being together, and there are four things that distinguish a Christian community from other things we can be involved in. Number one is considering. Number two, spurring. Third, encourage. And fourth, serving. Notice it doesn't simply say, let's spur on each other, like a football coach trying to spur on people to do something. It says, consider. This means let's stop and think. Let's think about how we can look at our friends around us and help them live transformed lives in Christ. Consider. How can I get a friend that I'm sitting next to that I've gotten to know involved in a Bible study? Consider. Maybe I can invite someone to go downtown to the food bank and serve. You consider that. And I want to ask you all, do you have someone that's considering you, that are looking at your life, and they're not letting you stay where you are spiritually, and they're looking at your life and asking you, why are you doing that? Why don't you do this? Try that. We all need that. I have that. I have a guy down here in the front row I've known since seminary, and we get together, and he doesn't know it, but he does. He spurs me on. Our conversations encourage me and guide me. It's important. It's important to have those kinds of relationships. If you're not helping others to grow, do you know what happens? And I would say also, if people are not helping you to grow, your faith stagnates. And when that happens, your faith becomes boring and uneventful, and you start turning inward. So we have to consider. How do we think about, consider those sitting next to us. How can I help that person grow in Christ? And someone else is considering you. That's what it means to be in a Christian community. Secondly, we're to spur. Let's spur each other on. The word spur in the Greek actually means to irritate. Some of us are pretty good at that. But I think the author of Hebrews has a different goal in mind. In this case, we're to spur or irritate each other toward good deeds. Now, how does that work? Here's how. Would you like to go with me down to John 3:16 Rescue Mission to help serve the guy's food? And the person says, well, I don't know. I've never done that. I don't really feel good. I don't know. Come on, it'll be great. Come on, you'll love it. That's spurring. You know, we're starting a new journey group for men. You know, journey has changed my life. I'm not the same man. I'd like to invite you to be a part of journey. Would you do that? That's spurring. You know, there's a really beautiful woman who teaches a Bible study on Monday mornings. If you're not in a women's Bible study, you should be in a women's Bible study. That's spurring. I like to watch old Westerns, and, you know, the cowboys are always wearing spurs because you're not really a cowboy unless you have spurs on. And I feel sorry for the poor old horse because those are used to just, you know, kick the old horse and make him run faster. Very different in the Christian life. But when spurring means that we should be able to say to each other in the Christian community, when you see me doing that thing, when you see me doing that, stop me. Stop me from doing that. You know, my life right now, I'm in despair. I've been depressed. I don't want to be there. When you see that happening, when I'm involved in self-pity, stop me. Help me not go there. That's spurring. Now, the next word is encouraging. I think spurring and encouraging go together. If you spur someone without encouraging them, then they'll do it for a little while and not stop. If you encourage someone without spurring them, then they're just going, well, whatever, that's you. They go together. You spur someone, you encourage them, so they keep doing it. And then the last thing is serving. He says, toward love and good deeds. Love and good deeds looks very generic, but it's actually a very important word. It means compassionate service. The gist of what it means is this is one of the signs that you and I are really involved in a Christian community. Let me give you an example. When Lynette's father passed away a number of years ago, some of you were brought food to our house, and you were there and you stood with us. We knew then we were a part of a community. Some of you have benefited from those sorts of things as well in your life. That's community. But also, I would say doing good deeds is something we do to people the world neglects. We're spurred on, we're encouraged to go to people the world neglects that we normally wouldn't do all on our own. You reach out to people that you normally would look down on, and you don't do it anymore. That's what it means to be in Christian community. What's the importance of being in a Christian community? Well, I think, number one, living in with confidence. You understand that there's no condemnation for you. You realize that Christ has died for you. You're reminded that you can take part in a Christian community. Did I hear? No. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis gave an address called The Inner Ring. The Inner Ring, in that address, he said, one of the great motives of the human heart that is unrecognized is usually the desire to be in the inner ring. We need to feel that we're on the inside of some group we admire, or we can't live with ourselves. That's why he said that he noticed a lot of scholars who, even though they were working hard on their scholarship, are probably not really after their scholarship. Their biggest concern is to get inside the inner ring of the academic elites. They want to be accepted by the academic folks. And he sees people working hard, too, to make money. But it's not the money. They want to know how they can get into that club, get in that inner ring. Now, here's the deal. Here's the greatest inner ring. The greatest inner ring through Jesus Christ is to be in the inner ring of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you're in that inner ring, you understand it, and you know you're in a Christian community, you know Christ loves you, those human inner rings are no longer important. You start thinking about the inner rings that Jesus had, and you understand that he didn't have inner rings. He reached out to all people. And suddenly your heart has changed. You're in a Christian community and you want to reach out to all people groups. It's not the human inner ring that's important anymore. It's Jesus' inner ring, which is who? Everybody. And you want to draw them in and be a part of the Christian community. And when you know that you're loved and you know that you're accepted, you know that you are need where you need to be. And your relationships become more like Christ relationships. You walk with people who are not like you. You expand your relationships out of your comfort zone. Where in the world can this happen? Did you get it? Where in the world can this happen? Being with people who aren't normally like you, being with older people and younger people, being with people from other countries, other economic backgrounds, where in our society can that happen? Where does it happen? Right here, the church. And I want to emphasize that what we do here is highly important. This is not one choice of many choices you make. This is the most important choice you make after you follow Christ, that you're involved in a community. because it's within the community that you continue to grow and mature in your faith. You help others grow, and someone's helping you grow. That's how it's supposed to work. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these beautiful words of Scripture that really spur us on to be the people that you've called us to be. I pray for anyone in this group that might be struggling with despair or may be feeling left out. May they feel included. May you draw them to yourself. May they have hope in the promise that you give, not as the world gives, but as they trust in you. May they be lifted up as a community of believers supports them as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.